It's a good to remind us that we're all servants of Jesus, particularly this morning with the team in Israel and seeing us just be able to go around the world, and whether with the missionaries over there being called to teach people about Jesus, or people here who get to visit and encourage them over there, and whatever God has for us here, we're all servants of Jesus Christ. Another good reason to talk about that is it has to do with the sermon we have this morning. We're getting back into our series of Luke, our series of the Gospels where we go through Luke, and we've been in Luke 6 for several weeks looking at some of the people that are closest to Jesus, looking at Jesus' apostles, the closest disciples, and his family, and during just the last few years when he was here on earth, and how their lives were transformed by him, how regular people were called to extraordinary tasks, and they were empowered by God to carry out those things. I want to show you a picture, and it's one you've all seen. This is the Lord's the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. And it's hard to make out because that picture has been deteriorating. And just like this picture, through time, our view of the apostles is dimmed. The only thing we know about them for sure is what the Bible tells us about them. And of course, we don't know what the apostles looked like. We know that they did not look like this. But what I like about this picture is that all of the apostles are distinct individuals. You can see something about their personality. They're not just all the same, basically the different colored robes. You know, you can tell that they're different people. And each of the 13 men in this picture do represent an individual apostle. And the title of the sermon this morning is He Called Them. We'll be talking about Judas, son of James, and James, son of Alphaeus. These are two of the apostles that we know the least about. And so, but I've marked them out for you there. It's hard to keep track of the apostles. There's lots of them. There's 12. And several of them have multiple names. Several of those names overlap. And when we're reading the scriptures, it's not always perfectly clear when a James is mentioned who it is that's being spoken of. So hopefully seeing a picture like this will help you keep, just have a visual. So the guy on the second from the left is James, son of Alphaeus, possibly one of the youngest apostles. And Judas, son of James, also known as Thaddeus, is second from the right there. So this morning, yeah, we're going to be talking about these two. We really don't know very much about these two at all. In all of the Gospels, there's one interaction between Jesus and one of these men. Judas has a conversation with Jesus, and we'll read that. James is never recorded as saying anything, and after the Gospels, we don't hear about them. But in Matthew and Mark and Luke, we have some lists where all the apostles are listed out, and they appear there in that list. And of course, whenever Jesus, we hear a story about the 12 were together, Jesus took the 12 here or there. We know that these men were always there. So they engage with Jesus along with the 12. We simply don't know much about who they were or what, nothing that they ever said, save for one instance, ended up in our Bibles. So this leaves us with a question, and in your teaching notes, I've written out that question for you. The question is, how do you measure the significance of an apostle, or what makes an apostle significant? It's a question I've asked. You know, I've thought about myself. What makes these men special? And are some more special than others? I want you to think about that question. What makes an apostle significant? Or where does the significance of an apostle come from? Just think about that while we're talking and about these guys and looking at them. There's several good answers you could give to that, but I have a few to share with you based on some of the passages we'll read this morning. So I'm going to turn to Luke 6, I don't know if these are written out in your teaching notes. These are the scripture readings we'll be looking at. If they're not in your teaching notes, or if you're taking your own notes, go ahead and write these down. Good. Let's move on then. Let's read Luke 6. This is where we've been. I'm going to start from the beginning. We've read through this in previous sermons, but there's some elements I'd like to point out. One of those days, and which days are we talking about? Jesus is getting popular. In one of the accounts just prior to this, Jesus had to preach from a boat because he had to keep the people away from him because he's so popular at this point, he might get crushed. Right? People are crowding in from all the different towns. It's a very exciting time. Jesus already has many of his disciples selected, so he has a big group with him. And one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. First thing I want to point out here, it's easy to skip over it because there's the list next, but he spent the entire night praying about who his disciples would be. This was a big decision, and he, being God, but here he's a man, and in perfect communion with God, and he finds it necessary and important to pray all night long. I imagine he could have covered a lot of different, he could have been praying about all of his disciples, and he picked his disciples that way. In Matthew's gospel, just prior to this, there's a scene just prior to him selecting the apostles, and Jesus tells his disciples, "The fields are ready for the harvest, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field." So he, in Matthew, asks his disciples, pray for people to be sent out. And then that night, he prays all night long. The next morning, he picks apostles. The word apostle means, that title means somebody who is sent out. And I think when we read this verse, we should be reminded that we also should pray to God when we have big decisions in our lives. Sometimes praying makes a big difference in how you think about the outcome. When you pray for a thing, it puts things into perspective. You realize that your life is in God's hands. And if we see Jesus praying, who's closer to God than we can be now in our sinful state, then we should also pray to God before we make the big choices in our lives. Now, since we've seen Jesus pray, we know that there were no mistakes in his decision. And so, if we're asking ourselves this question, where does the significance of an apostle come from? They're significant because Jesus chose them. And he chose them after, he didn't choose them without thought. They were his first choices. There's no duds. There's, right? He didn't take the shotgun approach. He didn't pick 12 hoping that some would be successful. All of those 12, those were all his first choices. There were no runner-ups. We don't hear that anybody rejected. Let me turn now. We're going to read to Mark chapter 3. Can we skip to that slide? And I can't read the board, so I'll switch. Flip to it here. In Mark's account, starting in chapter 3, verse 13, we hear just some other details. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him who he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. That first verse, he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. In other words, he didn't ask for volunteers, right? He had chosen them during that night. And it says that they came to him. Nobody said, "Jesus, I don't think that's for me." And he picked somebody else. He didn't have a backup queue, right, to fill in the holes. I'm making a big point of this because we are talking about James, son of Alphaeus, and Judas, son of James. Just to point out that they aren't second choices, that they were chosen for a purpose. And there's something that's not mentioned here. It's mentioned in a few other places. One thing that we saw in that picture, you know, I said all the apostles had different personalities, and we know that. One thing that they all had in common, they had a few things in common, but one of them was they were all with Jesus from the beginning. Because one of the purposes for apostles was to carry the message of Jesus after he had left, right? Jesus died, and he was resurrected, and he went to heaven, and he gave his apostles the great commission: go and make disciples of all nations. And so these men, they had witnessed everything, every part of Jesus' ministry, all the way from his baptism on. And I don't have these verses on the board, but in Acts chapter 1, there's a scene in there where the apostles are going to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot, and they pick Matthias. And when Peter gave some advice for how they should select the replacement, he says in Acts 1, verse 21, this is Peter speaking, "Therefore, it's necessary to choose of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Peter's saying he needs to be like us. He needs to have seen Jesus from the beginning. And in another instance, Jesus himself says this in John 15, verse 23. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what will happen after he goes to heaven. And he says, "You also must testify about me, for you have been with me from the beginning." So something about these apostles is that they were all with him from the beginning. And if you've ever wondered, you know, Jesus picked 12 apostles, but most of them are from just a few small towns where he grew up from. Why did he just pick them all from right there? And the answer is, they were all in the right place in the right time, essentially. And that's kind of the point. The apostles are just regular people like you and me, all of them, all 12. They weren't superheroes, but they did amazing things through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to them. Well, let's move on, and I want to tell you what we do know about these apostles, starting with James, the son of Alphaeus. So back in Luke, I didn't read through that whole section. There's a list of apostles given, and it won't take long, so I'll just read it all, starting in verse 14 of Luke 6. This is the list of apostles Jesus chose: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Judas, son of James. Oh, I skipped one. Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Who is this James, son of Alphaeus? We always hear about a James, and normally we hear about the James that Tim preached on a few weeks ago, James the Great, we sometimes call him. James the Great was John's brother. He was one of the sons of Zebedee. That is not the same James as this. There's another James. One of Jesus' brothers was named James. And it was that James who wrote the book of James. That's not the James we're talking about. We're talking about James, the son of Alphaeus. And the only thing we know with absolute certainty is this: his dad's name was Alphaeus. So everything else I tell you about James, there are some disagreements among Christians, though I will let you know I feel some of these are pretty solid. Everything we know about this individual, most of it, we hear about him indirectly through references to his family. So one of the places we hear about who he was is in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Mark 15, verse 40. Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified, and all but one apostle has fled. So John is watching all the other apostles, Peter and all the and both the Jameses. One of the Judases has killed himself, the other, or will soon. They've all fled, but there are some people, some followers of Jesus, watching him. And in verse 40, it says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joses, and Salome. So some of the women were watching him. John was there as well. We're zeroing in on one of these women, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joses. In some translations, it calls him James the Less. In some translations, it calls him James the Lesser. The Bible doesn't spell out that this is James the Apostle, but we think it must be James. It must be the less prominent James. If he's James the Lesser, James, son of Zebedee, must be James the Greater. So what we know here is that his mother's name, this James, his mother's name was Mary, and he had a brother named Joses, okay? And Mary was one of the disciples of Jesus. She was one of the women that were following him around along with the apostles. Now, this is where we get into some detective work. If you read the same section in John There's also a group of women listed, but one of the women is called Mary, the wife of Clopas. So, the Mary listed in Mark, who's the mother of James the Less, might also be the wife of a man named Clopas. And we hear about both of these people again in Luke 24. I know I'm going through this fast. I'm just trying to show you how I'm giving you 100% of what we know about James the Less, basically. In Luke 24, on the third day, Jesus has risen from the dead, and a few women go to the tomb. One of them is the mother of James the Less. And they see that the tomb is open, and an angel tells them, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" And they run back and they tell the apostles, and none of the apostles believe them. But one of those women was the mother of James the Less. And right after that, we hear a story about two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up. One of those men is named Cleopas. So, let me summarize. We have James, the son of Alphaeus, who, that James, is probably the same person as James the Less, whose mother's name is Mary. She was also a fellow follower of Jesus. And her husband's name was Clopas, who's probably the same person as Cleopas, also a follower of Jesus, who might also be that same Alphaeus, the father of James, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And here, if all of that is correct, this would be his family tree. And let's take a look at Jesus' family tree, which is the next slide. I want to show you that Jesus had a big family. He had four brothers and at least two sisters. One of his brothers was named James, and another brother was named Joseph. So let's look at these family trees side by side. They're not the same family. Even though there's a lot of overlap in names, this just adds to the obscurity of James the Less. He doesn't say anything in the Bible. He doesn't write a book. We don't know where he came from. Our information about his family is tenuous, though it's showing us that they were followers of Jesus. And everybody in his family has names that kind of overlap. So you might say that James the Less is obscure. But we can say this. He might be obscure to us now, but James was lifted from total obscurity when Jesus invited him to be an apostle. And I don't just mean that we would know nothing about him. I mean, if he never had an encounter with Jesus, if he never accepted Jesus into his heart, if he never trusted in Jesus for his salvation, then he would be dead and forgotten and known by nobody. And have a real-life example of sorts to give you. Right now, last night, Sandy Patton's second cousin came into town from Norway. She brought some family photos, and I want to show you one of them. This photo was 100 years old or so. And we don't have a date or a name written on the photo. She's hoping somebody here in the States might know who he is. So he is totally obscure, right? Even his own family doesn't know who he is. And in my family, we have photos. We have the same thing. We have photos and we don't know who certain people are. This is the story of every human, right? During your life, the things that are important to you, you know, you care about certain things in your life, but then they're gone. And your family remembers you for a while, but eventually your family is gone too. King Solomon had this to say. Anyone who's among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. So we hope for this man here, whoever he was, whatever his name was, though the world has forgotten him, he is important to God. And we hope that during his life, he put his trust in Jesus. That's the same story with James the Less. It's the same story for us. Jesus, through the gospel message, through people praying for us, and we read the Bible and we put our faith in God, and our lives are transformed and we are pulled up out of obscurity into the promise of eternal life with God. It's amazing. Now let's look at another apostle, and then we'll come back to Judas. We'll come back to James. Let's talk about Judas, son of James now, also known as Thaddeus. He has two names, but in his one speaking part, he's called Judas. So that's how I think of him. Right off the bat, we can say one thing about Judas. He shared his name with a much more well-known apostle, Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is known, of course, for his betrayal, for something that was bad. And so, whereas James the Less, we might say he was obscure, we could say that Judas was overshadowed. Because when we hear Judas now, we assume that we're talking about Judas Iscariot. It's not surprising, and I won't blame you if you didn't even know that there were two Judases. After all, he went by two names, and he's not mentioned often. But Judas was a popular boy's name at the time of Jesus for a number of reasons. And so that's why there's at least three prominent people in the New Testament named Judas. One of Jesus' brothers was Judas and wrote the book of Jude. And then we have the two apostles, both named Judas. In some ways, we know less about Judas than we know about James the Less. Because in James the Less's case, we know something about his family. But in Judas's case, we know nothing about his family or where he came from. Everything we know about Judas comes from an interaction he had with Jesus, and we'll read that in a moment. So let's do that now. Can we turn to John 14? Now, John 14 through 16 in your Bibles is a very long conversation between Jesus and his apostles. And I think that this long conversation is something of a montage. You've seen this in movies, especially in a sports movie. The hero or the team has to overcome some really good team. And there's a scene in the movie where it shows all the practicing they're doing, all the training. And time passes very quickly, and you see them running and going up and down stairs. In John 14 through 16, we see this conversation between Jesus and his apostles, and he's explaining to them what they can expect in the future. The apostles are on an intensive training course here. He's got a short period of time to impress upon them all the truths of his gospel so that he can carry the gospel after Jesus is gone. And in the midst of this, he says something. Jesus makes a statement, and Judas has a question. He kind of latches on to three words. So I've underlined those, I've made them yellow for you. But starting in verse 18, Jesus is in the middle of talking, and he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see me The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I think that's where I stopped there. Yeah. These three words, world and see, Judas latches onto that. The world will see Jesus, or the world will not see Jesus, but you, the apostles, will. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If you use the King James Version, it says, I too will love him and manifest myself to him. So there's these three words, see, world, and show, or manifest, that James latches onto there. And he asks a question about it. Now, because manifest is kind of a big fancy word in English, I looked up these words just to see if there was anything special about what Jesus was saying, and the answer is no. These words, yes, he is saying something special, but these words are not special. These are just average, plain meaning. Jesus is using simple words to describe a spiritual concept. So what he's saying is not simple, but the words are plain. And so Judas replies, and in our Bibles it says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? I've included the New King James translation on the screen as well because it gives you a little bit of a different feel. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In our church Bibles, you get the impression he's asking, what is your intention, Jesus? But what he's really asking is the same thing that we're asking today, right? The question of today is, what is the significance of an apostle? Judas is saying, Jesus, why us? Why not everybody? You came here to save the world. Why will only we see you? What is the significance of an apostle? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So, when Jesus made his first statement, we know in hindsight that he was talking about two things. When Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. He was talking about that 40-day period where he would physically come back and show himself to his disciples, and the rest of the world would not see. He was also talking about, after his ascension, the world is not going to get the gospel message, but they, the apostles, the people who accept Jesus' word, the people who obey the commandments of Jesus, will see him. And that's true today, isn't it? The gospel message is amazing. It's the best deal. Who can turn it down? But the world does not see Jesus. And so, like Judas, maybe we ask, why not the world? So this tells us something about Judas. Some of the apostles who get more attention, like Peter, we see all aspects of Peter. We see the triumph he makes. We see the amazing things he gets to do through Jesus, right? He walks on water. That wasn't Peter, but that was an encounter Peter had with Jesus. We see Peter denying Jesus three times. We see Peter doing silly things, like offering to make a tent. We heard about that a few weeks ago. He offers to make a tent for Elijah when he sees the transfiguration of Jesus. But with Judas, son of James, this is all we get, and Judas could do a lot worse, couldn't he? He's expressing concern for the world. He's looking at the bigger picture of what Jesus is intending to do, starting by working through these men after he leaves, and he's saying, "What?" He's saying, "Why us? Why not everybody? Why will only we see you?" Well, after the Bible was written, we know that all of the apostles except for John ended up being, they were executed or killed. And in the case of James, just like we don't know very much about him from the Bible, we don't know very much about him after the Bible. James, son of Alphaeus, has three conflicting there's three conflicting stories of his death. In two accounts, he was stoned in Jerusalem, and in one account, he was crucified in Egypt. We don't know whether any of those were factual. Judas is said to have been crucified in Edessa, which is in southern Turkey today. And there was a large community of Christians in Edessa for a few hundred years. It's not there now. Where does the significance of an apostle come from? When Jesus gave them the Great Commission, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." But we know that they were all killed, most of them in Jerusalem. They didn't get there very far. Some did get pretty far. We've heard of one of the apostles who went to India. The thing is, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a seed that grew into a big tree once, right? And Jesus is that seed, and he makes the tree grow, and he sent out his apostles, but it's not ultimately the apostles who are going to take over the world for Jesus. They were just normal men, just like we are. It's the power of the gospel that spreads, and their job was to carry the message after Jesus was gone, and that's exactly what they did. And the only way that the world could get them to be quiet was to kill them. In one of the accounts, James is killed by being thrown off of the Jewish temple. And there's a place in John, and I didn't write the reference, I'm going to paraphrase, because I don't remember exactly where this is. Jesus says, "You heard whatever I've heard you whispered to you, proclaim from the rooftops," right? Well, James the Less was doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. He was proclaiming Jesus' message from the rooftops, and he was killed for it. When we see these apostles and we know that they are just normal people who were invited to do extraordinary things, not through their own power, not because they were special, but because Jesus was special, not because they decided that this was the course their life would take, but because Jesus decided this is the course their life would take, and they said yes. He called them and they came to him. This is what the significance of an apostle is. They were called to a very profound role, and it cost them their entire life, and they were willing to do that. They entered into ministry with Jesus with their eyes open. He didn't have secrets with them. He says later in John 15 that a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. He told them that they would be beaten in the synagogues and killed. He told them it would be hard, but I will give you the Holy Spirit that will that will empower you to do the tasks I have for you. And so though we are not apostles today, we are disciples of Jesus, we are saved by Jesus, and like the apostles, he comes to us in the place where we live, comes to our lives, and he invites us to engage with him in his great commission, in the work he's doing here on earth. And like the apostles, we're not forced to say yes. Let's look back at John 14, verse 23. When Jesus answered Judas, didn't he say, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is the answer Jesus gives to why won't the world see. Why won't the world see is because there's free will to refuse. But we are made significant when Jesus calls us and he says, "Come with me, let me lift you out of obscurity. Let me take you and make you my servant and make you my friend. And let me give you tasks that are hard. And let me give you the strength to accomplish them." Would the worship team please come up?